Hi, and thank you for tuning in to McDowell Mountain Community Church's podcast. Make sure you subscribe so you can be notified when we upload our latest message. We hope the message you hear today is encouraging to you as you navigate your week. Be blessed.
So we're in this series. It's a kingdom series, and Modnik, many of you, as you were trying to figure out what this word meant, it's actually just the word kingdom spelled backwards, because the kingdom that Jesus introduced when he lived on this earth and he taught, it was so backward, it was upside down, it was subtle, it was under the radar of what was expected from the Messiah. And what we've been doing is we've been just looking at these different pieces of what does it mean to step into the kingdom? What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom? And let me just give you a little heads up on where we're going today. So just a quick, brief thought. We're gonna talk about the Spirit today. Jesus talked about the Spirit, vitally important in the life of a Christian. And we're gonna see a clip from The Chosen, this incredibly powerful conversation that Nicodemus has with Jesus in John chapter 3. And he touches on the Spirit, but really what Jesus is doing in this conversation is he's introducing Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, understands the Jewish law, the books of the law. He's very well acquainted with all of that. But Nicodemus is searching and senses that there's more to life than he's experienced. And so he's trying to find this out, and he has this conversation with Jesus. So that's where we're going. That's where we're headed. It's going to take me a minute to get there, as it always does. I'm probably going to chase some rabbits and do some things that, but we'll get there. John Mark Comer, one of the pieces that sparked where we're going in all of this, John Mark Comer, I've said this a number of times, that all of us are being discipled every single day. You're being discipled, you're being formed, you're being shaped by something, someone in the world. And if you're not intentional, if I'm not intentional about who or what I'm following, what is shaping me, we will be shaped into the image of what the culture is producing. And I think it's important that we at times step back and say, who or what am I following? That's what John Mark Comer said. It's not a matter of whether or not you're being discipled. You are being discipled. I'm being discipled. Who is discipling me? What is discipling me? And the word disciple, that's an interesting word. Who is shaping me? That's a better way to say it. Who is shaping me? Who is forming me? What is forming me? And so we're kind of we're zeroing in on what does it mean to follow Jesus, step into his kingdom. And here's where we've been in the series so far. So kingdom, we've just been looking at each letter separately. So the first one is M, and it's more Jesus, less me. When we step into the kingdom, like John the Baptist said, like it needs to be more of Jesus and less of me. We need to focus more on him, less of me. It's other-centric. So when we follow Jesus, we begin paying attention to other people more. It's about seeing the needs of other people more than we have in the past. It's about descending into greatness, not rising in some level of power or significance. It's actually about descending. It's about humility, descending, what Jesus said, into greatness. And then last week, Cameron talked about this radical generosity, that we're being shaped and formed into people who are, we don't have like legal marks that we're trying to hit. We're becoming more generous people just by the nature of following Jesus. So there's a radical generosity. And today what I want to talk about is this concept that's difficult for us because it's not so physical, but the concept that Jesus is near through God's Spirit. Like he is near. He's with us. He's among us. And again, it's such a strange concept to us because it's not tangible. And we want tangible, don't we? We want tangible. We want, like, I want to see it. I want to touch it. I want to know. We want the tangible. And the Spirit doesn't always have tangible expressions that we can touch and feel. So here's what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. In a few different statements. Matthew tells us that Jesus started to teach, and he went around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, we have all kinds of religiosity around this word repent. Oftentimes, we think repent means I need to, like, go to the prayer wall and confess. Like, repentance, we think, is like confession. But what Jesus was saying is, go in a different direction. Like, your life is headed to a dead end. Like, there, like, you're going to run into a moment where it's a dead end, and there's no, you're going to end up in a place that you didn't want to end up. And so turn around, go in a new direction, for God's kingdom is near. The kingdom of God is near, Jesus said. He also said the kingdom of God at one point. He said the kingdom of God is among you, which is this idea that God's kingdom somehow is found in the community of followers of Jesus. Like, it's among us. Like, there's something when we get together. I'll say this. When COVID hit, it sounds like something dropped. Like, when COVID hit. When COVID began to spread, and we had to stop meeting together, and so we did the best that we could to put on film some music to try to create worship opportunities and some teaching, I felt, and many of you felt, like there's just something that you can't experience watching on a computer screen or your phone screen or a TV screen. There's something that is missed when you're not with one another. There's something powerful about the gathering of people. I saw him this morning, so I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I have a friend who's getting ready to run the Boston Marathon. He qualified, he's been training, all of that. And when my mom was in Afghanistan, she ran the Boston Marathon, but it was like she just had to run around the base that she was working on a bunch of times, and there was nobody there to cheer her on. And I was like, "What was that like?" And she was like, "Well, it was nothing like the Boston Marathon." Because when you're running the Boston Marathon, especially when you get near the end of it, there is a crowd of witnesses who are cheering you to the finish. There's a power in a community. Some would say, like, basketball teams, football teams, there's a difference at playing at home or playing away, because there's a power of being together. Listen, the same thing is true for the church. And what Jesus was saying is that the kingdom is among you. There's a community aspect to this kingdom thing that can't be experienced. You know, one of the questions I often get as a pastor is, do I really have to go to church to be a Christian? You know, that's an interesting question. And I think it's the wrong question. It's, can I experience the fullness of life outside of the community of believers? I think it's hard. I think it's difficult. I don't know if you can do that. I don't want to try. I love my church. I love our church. I don't care if you don't love me. I love you. So just deal with it. So the kingdom is among you. There's something powerful about the community. And the kingdom, Jesus says, is within you. There's something within you that moves you towards the kingdom. Like, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is among you. The kingdom is within you. All of these things, Jesus says. And here's what is so interesting to me about our current day and age, is that we talk and are interested more in spirituality than I think any time in my life. I just hear the word spiritual so much. Like, we're interested in spirituality, but we often miss the God, the Spirit who's drawing us in. Like, it's God's Spirit that awakens this, like, something within us that is wanting to be spiritual. But so often we miss the God, the Spirit that is here with us. Are you with me? Does that make sense? So we're so interested in this concept of spirituality, and yet we miss God's Spirit who's among us, within us, and near to us. A few things that I don't want us to miss today. So I'm going to say this up front. I'm not really up front, but I'm going to say it now. God is real and alive, and I think Jesus, these were the things that he wanted us to know. God is real and he's alive. God is here with us. He's not distant. He's not standing up above with his arms crossed, shaking his head and his finger. Like, God is here and he's with us. And God's primary work is to transform us into people who demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does that sound familiar this year? I keep coming back to it. God, like, his work is to transform you and me. Now, just stand at a distance and say, wouldn't you be, like, don't you think the world would be better if people in this world were more loving, joyful, peace-giving people, patient people, when they drive on Shea? Wouldn't the world be a better place if that was the characteristics that we displayed? Listen, that's what Jesus and God the Father want to do in your life and my life. God wants to transform us into that kind of person, a person full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what God is doing. And he does this not by snapping his fingers, not some magical, like, potion. He does this through the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. That's how God wants to work in us. He's near, he's among, he's within, and he's wanting to transform us. So what I want to do just for a minute as we move towards this discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus is I want to do just a quick snapshot of what the Bible talks about when it talks about the Spirit. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You've heard this. It's at the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, it's a poet writing, and he says, in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And the words that it gives us, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And here's the first time the Spirit shows up in the Bible. It's at the very beginning. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface, and God said, let there be light, and light was created. It's the Spirit of God that's over this darkness that is a part of creation, and in a sense, what is formless and void and dark, what is chaotic, God's Spirit begins to bring order to the chaos. It's this very first picture that we get of God's. Is there anyone in the room who has a chaotic life? Is there anybody in the room who has toddlers? Chaos, craziness, work, all the things that are a part, like God's Spirit at the very beginning brought order where there was chaos and darkness. It's such an interesting thing to pay attention to. And then in Genesis chapter 2, when it's talking about God forming humanity, form the man from the dust of the ground, and the word formed here, this goes back to the idea of potter, discipleship, forming. The word formed here is the exact same word used for a potter who has like a potter's wheel who's forming something. Like God forms humanity like a potter forms a piece of clay, but God then breathes the breath of life, and this is what gives life to what's dead. What is it? God's breath. What is that word that we translate breath? You know what it is? Spirit. It's spirit. It's the same word as what was hovering over the darkness. We translate it differently because that would be weird, but it's the same concept. It's the same word. And it's this, like, animating life energy that God is giving to the world and giving to us, giving to you and me. I get, like, as you can tell, I'm getting into this. I'm sorry. I will calm down in just a minute, but stay with me. I'm going to teach you a Hebrew word. How about that? Here it is, ruach. You're close. Now, at the end of this word, I want you to hawk a loogie, like ruach, ruach. Can you get it? Apologize to the person in front of you real quick, and then, like, just get that, like, ruach. And in the Old Testament, it's translated three different ways, breath, wind, and spirit. It's all the same. We have three different words, but in the original Hebrew, what we find is that God's spirit is, the way that they're communicating what God's spirit is it's like wind, it's like breath, it's there's something there that gives life and order to what's chaotic. Are you still with me? Yeah, and so this idea of ruach, one of the poets in Job says this, that if God were to take away his spirit, look at this, if God were to take away his spirit and withdraw his breath, all life would cease. Humanity would turn again to dust. In other words, God has loaned you and loaned me his spirit. And that's what gives us life. Come on. You've got God's spirit in you already. On loan. I find that fascinating. The fact that everyone in this room right now is breathing, most of us, we're breathing. And we have all these scientific ways of explaining it, but the reality is, the way the Hebrews understood it, and the way that Jesus would have understood it, is that no, it's not a bunch of scientific reasons why we're breathing, it's actually God's spirit on loan to us. So when Jesus started to say, the kingdom is within you, I wonder if he was thinking about God's very breath being in us. Take a deep breath. God's spirit on loan. That's how close God is to you. Isn't that awesome? And if God were to take that away, we would return to dust. Micah said this. He said, I am filled with power. Not just breath. I am filled with power. And then he says, with the spirit of the Lord. He ties together this idea of strength. Strength is not just human strength, it's actually supernatural strength. I am filled with the Spirit of God. God gives us life, but he also gives us strength. I didn't have time to type up the entire book of Ezekiel, but if you go read Ezekiel, there's this crazy story where Ezekiel is kind of transported, like dream kind of thing, into this dry, I know this is hard for us to picture, a dry valley. And the dry valley is filled with dead bones, dry bones. And God, he breathes, or his spirit, the same word, and all of a sudden there's this rumbling and the bones reconnect, and then there begins to be skin back on those bones, and life returns to what was once dead. And it's all tied to God's spirit. Are you still with me? This is me chasing a rabbit real quick. So when our architect designed this building, I'm such a nerd, I know. When he designed this building, he wanted to design this idea into the building itself, this idea that it's from the mountain of God, that flows the river of life into the dry valley of death. And if you go out into the lobby and look up at the ceiling, don't do this right now, but when we're done, if you go up and look at the ceiling, there's these curved like pieces hanging down. Some of you maybe have seen it before and you're like, that's weird, I wonder what that is. It was our architect's attempt to talk about the idea that we are to be a community that receives the life of God, but doesn't hold tightly to it, but rather passes it to a world of death. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. That's what we're to be. Like, that's who we were, like, formed to be. I find that really interesting. I didn't even put that in my notes. Anyway, so Then in the New Testament, the word is pneuma, which is a little bit easier to say than ruach. But in the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma. You can say pneuma. It's easy. Pneuma. And same concept, wind, breath. But then there's this deeper meaning of it's actually our whole being, like our soul, not like some weird soul thing, but it's like it's all of us. Like the Spirit of God is like us, filling us. Luke, when he's writing about Jesus and Jesus' baptism, you should be, if you've never been baptized, you should think about it. He sees this baptism, and Luke writes that the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. Now, Jesus was already breathing. He already had God's Spirit. Why was Luke writing this? Because Luke had a really clear intention to show us what Jesus was about to go do was empowered by the very Spirit of God. Right after this, he goes into the desert and he's tempted. He's there for 40 days. And then he goes on mission all around that part of the world. And it's all empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's a mission behind it. The Spirit gave, like, empowered Jesus to do what Jesus was going to do. And then, I'm getting there. Stay with me. I'm almost there. Paul, in writing to the early church, who wanted to know, how are we to live in this world? How are we to bring what we're to bring? And Paul writes this, the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. The Spirit of God who was present at the very beginning in creation, who brought order out of chaos, the very Spirit who leaned down and breathed life into the very first person. However you see that happening, it's God's Spirit that gave him breath and gave him life. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus to withstand the temptation that he was. Now listen, some of us, we think, Matt's just talking about religious things and religious stories. Let me ask you, how many of you this week are going to face a temptation in your life that is difficult for you to overcome? How many of you? That's not a trick question. 100% of you are going to face temptation this week. How do you overcome temptation? Well, you can read a book and you can think about strategies to overcome that temptation, or we can recognize that the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus lives in us and can give us the strength to overcome what we cannot overcome on our own. Amen. That's what's in us. When Jesus said, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is among you, the kingdom is within you. Like, he wasn't just saying, you can be more religious in your life. He was saying, you can live with power. And you can live with the presence of God every single day. Look, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I don't face the same temptations that you do. I do. And you know what? Like some of you, I fail at times. And sometimes I fail and I think to myself, why do I keep doing the same thing over and over again? Is there anybody? Anybody? Yeah. Why do I keep doing that? It's because I don't know about you. It's not about the temptation itself. It's my lack of opening up my life to the power of the Holy Spirit within me. That's what it is. And I'm not saying strategies and all those things aren't important. I think they are. Don't hear that. But I think more important is the realization that the Spirit of God, the power and presence of God, is within us and among us. And when you are facing temptations, just like Jesus did, when you're facing the temptations, and there are temptations all around us every single day, to believe that what we see, if we could just possess it, that will bring me happiness and joy. If I can just look a certain way, if I can fix this and fix this, then I'll be happy. Then people will like me. when we look at a screen and we think to ourselves, if I can just see those images once again, that will relieve something deep within me. We come back to the temptation again and again, and then we find out that it's not as fulfilling as we thought it was going to be, and we shake our heads and we think, why am I back here again? Come on, is there anybody? I mean, nobody's going to say amen when I say those things, but you know what I mean. And the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and me. That's amazing. That's amazing. And we're so interested in spirituality and oftentimes uninterested in the Spirit that is within us. The Holy Spirit is the presence and the power of God Himself. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was going to get in trouble for talking to Jesus, but he didn't care because Nicodemus understood that something was missing. And he saw in Jesus something that was drawing him closer to God the Father. And so he goes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want to get in trouble with his cronies, his buddies, his friends. And he goes to Jesus at night and he has this conversation. And one of the interesting lines that Jesus, now you have to remember, the Chosen is not like 100% scripture. They take some stories and they try to expand them to help us kind of understand maybe what it was like, because there's more there. And so some of this is not like factual scripture, it's just their interpretation. So don't forget that. But there's this line where Jesus says to Nicodemus, what does your heart tell you? Such an interesting line. Like, what's going on here? Jesus tells his disciples that it's actually good that he's going away, which confuses them. And he says, if he goes away, the Father will send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And he said, The Holy Spirit will teach you and remind you. He'll be a gift which brings peace to your heart and mind. And then Jesus says, the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. And I have to believe that's the peace we're all looking for. God's real and he's alive. Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. He's near. He's working to transform us into people who display love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he gave us his Holy Spirit to do this work. Here's the beauty, is that we have full access to God's Spirit. You have full access to God's Spirit. The disconnect I often face is my refusal to give him full access to me. So that's the challenge this week, is to open our hearts and minds and give God access so that his Spirit might work within us. Would you stand with me? I'm so thankful for this community, and I really do believe that the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, is among us, within us. He is near. May that Spirit rest on us each and every day. May we open our hearts and minds, and may we be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Amen. Have a great week, McDowell. I love you.